sore that doesn't heal. That's one of the classic warning signs of cancer. But what about another kind of sore? If a spiritual wound doesn't heal, what might that indicate? John MacArthur offers one possible diagnosis today on Grace to You. Thanks for joining us as John MacArthur is here for another edition of Grace to You. He is examining an issue that, well, frankly, is often overlooked or made out to be more complex than it really is. I'm talking about the issue of forgiveness, and that's also the title of John's current study, one that can help you see what a forgiving person looks like, as well as understand the expectations that God puts on you to restore relationships that have been broken and the actual process of restoration. Now, you find important truth about forgiveness by walking through one of the shorter hallways of Scripture, namely the book of Philemon. It's just 25 verses in all. And with that said, here's John MacArthur to continue a very practical study titled Forgiveness.
Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Philemon. Let me read you verses 4 through 7 as the setting for our message. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. We live, obviously, in a society that knows little about forgiveness. We live in a society that cares little about forgiveness. In fact, I would think that one of the major contributors, if not the major contributor, to the destruction of relationships in our culture is the absence of forgiveness. Our culture pushes us to be unforgiving. It celebrates and exalts people who are not willing to forgive. We make heroes out of the Dirty Harrys and the Rambos who murder people out of vengeance. Now, for a Christian, a failure to forgive is unthinkable. I don't care what the issue is. I don't care what the offense is. A failure to forgive is a blatant, open act of disobedience. We have been told, as explicitly as we could possibly be told, that if anybody offends us, we are to forgive them. How many times? 70 times 7, or that is an endless number of times. And that the reason we are to forgive them is because our Father in heaven has forgiven us and will continue to forgive us as we are faithful to forgive others. To look at this issue from the negative side for a moment, if we buy into this culture, a culture that says you don't have to forgive, you have a right to your pound of flesh, you can sue anybody and everybody for anything and everything, you ought to blame somebody else for your responsibility and make sure they pay painfully for what they've done to you. If we buy into that mentality, here's what it'll produce. I'll give you just four things that will happen in the life of a Christian. Number one, it will imprison you in your past. A failure to forgive will imprison you in your past. As long as you fail to forgive an offender, an offense committed against you, you are shackled to the past. On the other hand, forgiveness opens the door and lets the prisoner out. Forgiveness sets you free from your past. As soon as you forgive it, it's gone. You're free. If you insist on remembering the offense and never forgiving it, then you allow the person to go on offending you the rest of your life. And it's your fault, not theirs. Secondly, unforgiveness not only makes you a prisoner to your own past, but unforgiveness produces bitterness. It produces bitterness. The cumulative effect of remembering without forgiveness some offense done against you, no matter how brief the time or long the time, is that you become a bitter person. The longer you remember the offense, the more data you accumulate on it, the more recited memory you have for it, the more it occupies your thinking, and the more it occupies your thinking, the more it basically shapes your person. Bitterness is not just a sin, it is an infection. and it will infect your whole life. And bitterness can be directly traced to the failure to forgive. Forgiveness, on the other hand, dispels bitterness and replaces it with love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Why would anybody want to live in the prison of their past? Why would anybody want to live with accumulated bitterness that makes them violate every relationship? There's a third thing that unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Unforgiveness throws the welcome mat out and invites the demons in. Where you have unresolved anger, where you have unresolved bitterness, where you have an unforgiving spirit, you have given place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The point is, if you go to bed at night and you haven't fully forgiven so that your anger is gone, you will give Satan a foothold. Why would anybody want to be in prison to their past? Why would anybody want to have the disease of bitterness to skew and discolor their life? And why would anybody want to throw the door open and put out the welcome mat for demons? Fourthly, unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. Unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In the ongoing relationship with God, if we don't forgive others, He doesn't forgive us. So if I'm not right with you, then I'm not right with Him. Why would I sentence myself to being anything less than in the place of maximum blessing from God, right? What kind of foolishness is that? How idiotic can I be? Do I find some value in having God angry with me? Is there some virtue in cutting off the purity and the joy of my fellowship with God? This matter of forgiveness is very important, and it's right at the very crux of your spiritual health and mine. Now, because it is so essential, the Holy Spirit has devoted one entire book of the Bible to forgiveness, the book of Philemon. Here in this little book of just 25 verses is the spiritual duty to forgive emphasized. Not in principle form, not in parable form, not in word picture form, but in a personal true story. Now, as the letter unfolds, it becomes apparent that Paul is asking Philemon to forgive a man who is repentant. Onesimus has done his part. He is repentant. He is coming back, as it were, hat in hand, asking for forgiveness. God has done the right work in his heart, and now it is the turn of Philemon. Verses 4 to 7 give the spiritual character of one who forgives. Verses 8 to 18, the spiritual action of one who forgives. Verses 19 to 25, the spiritual motivation of one who forgives. So we learn a lot about a forgiver here. We learn how to be a forgiver. We learn the principles of forgiveness. And that is the intention of the Holy Spirit in writing this wonderful letter. If you read verses 4 to 7, you're not going to necessarily see Paul identify 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the principles of a forgiving person, but you're going to see them come out in what he says. They're not what we say explicit, but they are implicit. They're implied here very, very clearly. In this section, Paul refers to Philemon in very, very glowing terms. He commends him from verse 4 through 7 on his Christian character. And as he does that, he is describing the kind of man who will be a forgiver. What kind of person has the capacity to forgive? Let's look at verse 4 and start there. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, Now, we'll just comment on that very briefly. He says, in effect, what he's saying is, every time I pray about you, it is with thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. Always, in my making mention of you in my prayers, I thank my God. That would be another way to frame it up. Always, when you come up in my prayers, I express my thanks. Always. Furthermore, verse 5, because I hear. Literally, I continue to hear. The word keeps coming to me, Philemon, about you that makes me pray for you. And in my prayers, I just say thanks. So he says, everything I know about you makes me say thanks to God for you. And what did he hear? And what did he know about him? Several things. Number one, he had a concern for the Lord. He had a concern for the Lord. Please note the first thing is in verse 5. He says, because I hear, follow me now, of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That's the phrase I want you to grab first. The first thing I hear about you is that you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus. You have a concern for the Lord. I know I can come to you, Philemon, and ask you to forgive because you are concerned about the Lord. You have a true saving faith. You're a genuine, real Christian, and therefore you have the ability to forgive. You have been forgiven, so you can forgive. By the way, that verb, you have, present tense, you continue to have an ongoing, continuous nature of concern toward the Lord. You see, we are those for whom much has been forgiven, and we can forgive much. We are those, you remember, of whom Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, that we are to forgive one another because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We are those, like the parable of Matthew 18, who have been forgiven an unpayable debt and should go out and forgive others. Philemon, you have a real faith. You're a true believer. You can forgive. And what he's really saying here is that the first characteristic of a forgiver is he's a Christian. He has a concern for the Lord. Second, a forgiving person also has a concern for people. A concern for people. Verse 5, Paul says, I hear also of your love, which you have toward all the saints. That's the second characteristic. You love the saints. This is agape love. This is love of choice, love of the will, love of self-sacrifice, love of humility. This is the love that says, I don't care about myself, I care about you. This is the love that says, I'll make any sacrifice to meet your need. This is the love that says, it's not emotion with me, it's obedience. I'm not compelled to serve you because there's something about you that's attractive. I'm compelled to serve you because there's something about the power of God within me that moves me that way. This is what Paul said in Galatians 5:6, is faith working through love. In other words, you're a Christian, you have a capacity to love. It's the love of the Spirit that's in you. And so he says to Philemon, I know you can be a forgiver. Why? Your faith is real, so you have a concern for the Lord. Your love is real, so you have a concern for the people. You cannot ask an unbeliever to forgive. They don't have any love toward people. They don't have any passion, self-sacrificing love of will to do what is right toward someone as something innate within them. If it's self-serving, they'll do it. And the love they know about is the love of feeling and the love of emotion, not the love of choice and the love of commitment. So he says, Philemon, you're a forgiver because you have a concern for the Lord. You know God. You walk with Christ. Your faith is toward Him and it's continuing. And you have a love for the people. Thirdly, one who is a forgiver has a concern for fellowship. A concern for fellowship. He says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Now here he adds another concept. He is saying you have true saving faith, you have true spiritual love, and you have a desire for fellowship. Your faith pursues fellowship. He calls it the fellowship of your faith. And he says, I'm hoping that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. That's the word powerful. Powerful. I know you care about the fellowship. Now, that's true of Christians. If you're a Christian, you care about the fellowship. You care about the body of Christ, is what he's saying. You're concerned about others. A Christian says, I care about the fellowship. I care about you. I care about our unity. I care about our ministry. I care about our mutual sharing. The word fellowship, koinonia, is a hard word to translate, actually. It most often is translated fellowship, but when we talk about fellowship, we usually mean enjoying somebody's company. We say we had fellowship together. We mean we just had fun, or we talked, or we had a little bit of time together. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is belonging. That's the word that I like best. Belonging. You belong to somebody else, and somebody else belongs to you in a mutual partnership. So he says, I know that your faith is concerned with how important is this mutual belonging. And what's his implication here? Well, Onesimus is coming back. You know now that Onesimus, from reading this letter, is a Christian. And that makes him in the fellowship. And he belongs to you now not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And you belong to him not only as a master, but as a brother in Christ. And I know you care about the belonging. That's the idea. I know that's important to you. And then he says, and I want your fellowship, the fellowship of your faith, to become effective, to have a powerful impact. And what he's saying is, if you forgive this guy, it's going to have a powerful impact. Because this was a serious felony for which the slave could lose his life. And if you just flat forgive the guy, That's going to send a strong message to the church about the priority of belonging. This man now belongs to me, not as my slave, but as my brother. And my brother needs forgiveness. That's going to be a powerful statement of fellowship. If you love the Lord, if you love people, if you love the fellowship, you'll be a forgiver. There's a fourth concern, and that is this. He had a concern for knowledge. Paul wanted him to be reminded of this. So Paul says in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become powerful through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Stop at that point. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Now let me ask you a question. When you became a Christian, did God put good things in you? Yes, you've been blessed with what? All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Do you know you have a new creation in you? You know, there are a lot of good things in you. Many good things. And he says to Philemon, I want you to have the knowledge of every good thing in you. So how do I learn them? How do I know about the good things that are in me? Do I read about them in a book? No. The word for knowledge is epignosis. Not just knowing, gnosis, but epignosis, deep knowledge, rich knowledge, full knowledge, listen to this, experiential knowledge. It's the knowledge through personal acquaintance with truth. It's the knowledge that comes through experience. Now listen to what he's saying to him. He's saying, Philemon, if you forgive this guy, listen now, if you forgive this guy, you're going to immediately experience the good thing in you called forgiveness. You could read about forgiveness in a book, but you wouldn't really know it because you haven't experienced it. I mean, we've all sat down and read the books that showed some guy skiing down the Swiss Alps on a sunny day and the snow flying by and the beauty and wonder of all of that and the thrill and exhilaration. But I'll tell you, there is a lot of difference between looking at the picture in the book and coming down the mountain. There's a certain one-dimensional flat knowledge that you get out of the book that cannot even be related to what you experience when you're flying down the mountain on the skis. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. I can read the flat words on the pages of the Bible that define forgiveness, but I will never have the epignosis or the deep knowledge of forgiveness until I what? Forgive and experience it. And that's how I learn to know every good thing that God has put in me. So, The person who can forgive is concerned about the Lord. He's concerned about people. He's concerned about fellowship. And he's concerned about knowledge. There's a fifth component, I think, in the character of someone who forgives, and that is a concern for glory. A concern for glory. At the end of verse 6 is this little phrase, for Christ's sake. Actually, in the Greek, it says, unto Christ, unto Christ. In other words, he is saying, Philemon, I know you have fellowship as a priority. I want it to be powerful. I know you're concerned about knowledge, and I want it to be the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. And I know you want all of this for Christ's sake. That's implied. In other words, you're concerned about the glory of Christ. You do it unto him, as unto him. The Christian life, with all its deeds, with all its joys, with all its works, with all its responsibilities, is for the glory of Christ. It's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's name. It's for Christ's praise, Christ's glory. And frankly, if you're devoted to that, you're going to forgive, right? I can't say in one moment, I want to do all of the glory of Christ, but don't think I'll forgive you. I can't say that. Be honest. What you have to say is, I'm not going to forgive you, so Christ, I'm not interested in your glory. I'm interested in my vengeance. That's what you're saying. But if you want to honor Christ, then you'll forgive as he forgave you, right? If you want to honor Christ, you'll obey what he told you to do. Surely Philemon was concerned to glorify Christ. Surely he would do it unto Christ or for Christ's sake. The one who forgives then is marked by a concern for the Lord, a concern for people, a concern for fellowship, a concern for deep experiential knowledge, and a concern for the glory of his Lord. There's one last note. The person who forgives is characterized by a concern to be a blessing. He's characterized by a concern to be a blessing. And this again is implied, verse 7. Paul says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Stop there at this point. This man had a reputation for love. And Paul says, your love has brought me joy and comfort. That's what he says. Not just joy and comfort, much joy and comfort. I have come to the point where you have encouraged my heart by your love. In what way? Verse 7. Again, middle of the verse. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What a statement. The hearts. He uses the word splenkna, actually the bowels, the feelings, the seat of emotion and feeling. He says, people in trouble, people with feelings, people suffering and hurting and struggling have found you to be a blessing. You refreshed them. It's a military term used for an army that takes a march, stops, and rests. You bring people rest. Well, Philemon by now has got to be saying to himself, boy, I'm quite something. Wow. And that's exactly what Paul hopes he's saying, because in verse 8, he's going to hit him between the eyes with what he needs to do. And now he's going to feel so good about what a wonderful man he is, he's going to have to do it, or he won't live up to his press releases. Anybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who loves the saints, anybody who loves the fellowship, anybody who loves true knowledge, anybody who loves the glory of Christ, anybody who loves to be a blessing is going to be a forgiver. That's the character of the kind of people who forgive.
It's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you the core attitude of a forgiving person, a desire to honor the Lord. You'll see five more characteristics of a true forgiver on the next edition of Grace to You, as John MacArthur continues a formidable series with a simple title, Forgiveness. Well, something clear from today's lesson, the consequences of failing to forgive are painful. But John, let's face it, there are some tough questions that surface when it comes to applying forgiveness in real life.
Well, forgiveness is always hard because only humble people forgive. That's right. Only humble people love others more than themselves, and only humble people are willing to be lowered for the sake of someone else's benefit. Only humble people forgive. It's a humbling thing to forgive the people who have offended you. But that's where it all starts. Now, I understand it's not always easy, and there are some hard questions to be asked about forgiveness. So let me help you with that. I want to offer you a booklet entitled Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. Now, here's the good news. We will send it free to anyone who has never contacted us before. That's right. We'll send you a free copy of the booklet Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. The inability to forgive will ultimately destroy any relationship. The ability to forgive will ultimately make the best out of every relationship. This book will be a great help. There are a dozen questions and answers in the very practical booklet Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. Free if you've never contacted us before. Do it today.
What should you do about those who hurt you again and again? Should you forgive them each time? What about self-forgiveness? Is that a biblical idea? Just two of the practical questions that John answers in this booklet called Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. It's free if you've never called or written us before, so do that today. Contact us at Grace to You to request your copy. Send an email request to letters@gty.org or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also use the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, this practical book, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness, it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. And if you'd like to go over today's lesson again, remember all four lessons from John's study on forgiveness can be downloaded free in the MP3 or transcript formats at the website, gty.org. There's also the free Grace to You iPod application, putting 3,000 of John's sermons at your fingertips. And for even more free resources, ask to start receiving John's monthly letter. Each one includes an offer for a free book, CD, or video, along with John's perspective on important issues that the church is facing, issues that you won't get anywhere else. To sign up for John's letter, email us at letters@gty.org or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Remember, you can watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online anytime at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. You've seen what forgiveness looks like. Now find out how to apply it in the real world and whether forgiving is ever the wrong thing to do. That's the topic on tomorrow's Grace to You.